Don't let the devil deconstruct your faith. How many of you have heard about deconstruction? Just a few of you. Well, it's something happening in the world today. And what deconstruction is it's people who once had a Christian faith, a foundation. They had a structure of knowing Christ. They come to a place of disillusionment. They come to a place where they say, you know, I've gone through some really hard times. I don't understand. And maybe this isn't true. And they begin to deconstruct their faith. They begin to tear down the wall of faith that was built brick by brick, perhaps by their parents, perhaps by themselves or friends and relatives and their upbringing. And they say, you know what? I don't believe anymore. I'm moving from being a Christian to an agnostic. I'm deconstructing. Well, Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house. The Bible says that the church is like the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We're the wife of Christ. The wise woman, what does she do? She builds her house. She puts on brick by brick, brick of faith. But it says the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. The foolish woman begins to deconstruct her faith. I want to talk to you today about the struggle to keep believing when God doesn't act the way that we expect Him to. When we pray with faith for a specific outcome and the opposite happens, this can be faith shaking. But I want to exhort you today, don't give up your faith in God when you are tested. Don't give up your faith. Your faith, though tested by fire, is more precious to God than gold. Did you know faith is the currency of heaven? Gold is just the pavement. Faith is what is precious to God. God has not failed to hear your cry and your sincere prayers. He is not indifferent to your tears and your anguish. He is writing a story in your life that is for His glory and your good. We recently studied this in Romans 8:28. This high pinnacle of the Scriptures, this Mount Everest of the Word of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. See, this is a mighty mountain, and like Everest, there's peaks and slopes you can't climb. They're impassable by even the best climbers. And you know, the devil knows that, and he says, look at this verse. You think that's good, what happened to you, you losing your friend? You think that that's good, what happened when you were praying for grandma and she died anyway? You think that's good? The devil brings you to Everest. He brings you to Romans 8:28, and he says, is God really true? Listen. We found that the all things that work together for our good include suffering, persecution, apparent defeats, and even death. Jesus spoke to all seven churches in the second and third chapters of Revelation. And He said that what He was looking for from each church was overcomers. Every single church, He said, he that overcomes will what? Inherit all things. Will have a white stone with a new name on it. Will not be touched by the second death. Will sit down with me in my throne. Will rule over the nations. Overcomers is what Jesus is looking for. Overcomers. Praise God. Romans 8:35 and 30 through 37, Paul reveals the key to being more than conquerors at the end of this chapter in these verses. Listen to what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So what is the key to being more than conquerors, to being super conquerors? Yes, it is through Him that loves us with a love that won't ever fail. We need to know and believe the love that God has for us. But there is another ingredient, and it's in verse 36. 36 seems out of place when you read this without revelation. But listen, this is a key ingredient into being an overcomer. This is a thing that will galvanize your faith and enable you to stand against the devil who wants to deconstruct your faith. He wants you to give up and quit and walk away from Christ and say, I don't believe anymore. I once believed, but I don't anymore. Here it is. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. How is that a key? How is that a key, Aaron? Listen, it is a key ingredient. It is the mindset of the true sheep of Jesus Christ. Listen, it is sheep that have been completely surrendered to the sovereign plan of God in their lives. It means death. If it means death, they trust their lives into the hands of Him who died for them and promised them a better resurrection. If they are trampled as sheep for the slaughter, if they are butchered, they follow in His steps, trusting the Father to walk them through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, how will end-time saints overcome the accuser of the brethren? Revelation 12:11 says it, and they overcame him, or Lucifer, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. They didn't count their lives as more precious than their faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't say, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I won't die for you. They said, no, you died for me, and if I need to, I'll lay down my life for you. Not all believers will be called to die a martyr's death, but all are called to have a martyr's mindset. Luke 9:23, listen to what Jesus said. And He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. To follow Jesus is to be willing to die to our will, our desires, our plans for our life, and if necessary, to die in our own bodies for Christ. Anything else is less than truly following Jesus. So how do we get a martyr's mindset that overcomes the accuser of the brethren? In the book of Job, Satan accused differently depending on his audience, depending on where he was located. When he was in heaven, he accused man before God. He accused Job before God. He said, Job only follows and serves you because of how richly you blessed him. He was accusing the brethren. He was accusing man before God in heaven. But on earth, he accused God's character to Job, to man. Listen, Satan accused God's character through a wife that said, look at what God has done. Do you still hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Do you know why? You know that Satan had been given authority by God first to take everything from Job and next to touch his flesh or his body and take away his health? Isn't it interesting that the only person that Satan left alive in his family was Job's wife? It's not because he couldn't kill her. He was given that authority, but he left her alive to use her as a voice, as a microphone, right into Job's spirit. God has failed you. You serve God faithfully. Look at how your life has turned out. Give up on God, walk away from God, curse him and die. As much as Job had honest questions about why God would allow this to happen to a man who feared him, he never agreed with Satan's accusation nor accused God foolishly. He wouldn't agree with Satan's accusations. Listen, I want to reveal to you today the most effective and subtle weapon Satan has in his armory. I believe he is using it now in our day more than ever to cause many believers to turn back from following Jesus. There's people in this house he's using this weapon on. All of Satan's weapons are lies in one way, type, form, or another. But this fiery arrow is especially wicked. It attacks the character of God. It is the lie that God is not really good. He is not just or perfectly righteous. If he was, he wouldn't have allowed those bad things to happen to you or to the people you love. He would have answered your prayers to heal that godly or innocent person. He would have turned things around the way you asked him to. Is God really just and loving? Because we are mortal and we are limited in our vantage point to clearly see all things in their fullness, these lies can seem very believable to our finite understanding. These lies gain strength in us when we think that we see things and can judge things as well as God, or maybe better than God. This pride causes the lie to go deeper into our minds and leads us to dismantle our own faith, like that woman removing bricks from the wall of her faith, rather than laying them. Listen, lies do not get traction in the soil of a humble heart. If your heart is humble before God and you fear him and you trust his sovereignty, the lies of the enemy won't stick. The darts won't stick. These lies also flourish in people who've become bitter through painful experiences they haven't fully given into God's hands. Don't let your hurts turn into bitterness and doubt, friends. Bring them to God. Bring all your questions to God. And let his Spirit navigate your heart through the troubled waters of your pain, your questions, and your frustrations. Trust him. He will help you. The Lord will give you the help you need, no matter how impossible it seems, no matter how knotty the question seems, the difficulty, the doubt has settled in. He will help you. Bring it to him. He can bring your heart out of a place of doubt and question into a broad place of peace and tranquility in a moment. Now, I want to show you the key to defeating this lie, which when it strikes the mind is like a barbed spear. It's hard to remove. Like, right? A fish hook has a little barb at the end of it. If it didn't have that barb, the fish would get away. But that tiny, tiny little barb keeps the fish on the line. In the same way, this dart of the enemy has a barb on it. And it's meant to go in and to stick and to be hard to get out. But the Spirit of Truth has a remedy for every lie of the enemy, even the barbed ones. There are specific truths that defeat specific lies. The Bible says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We're not ignorant of all that he's got in the armory, all the different weapons he's got. We're not ignorant. And if we love God's word, we're also not ignorant of God's defensive weapons and his offensive weapons that defeat every lie of Satan. If you were bitten, I have a question for you. If you were out taking a hike, let's say you went down to Arizona and you're in the Grand Canyon and you're taking in the views and the vistas and you're on a walk and you're like, this is so beautiful. Can you believe this? And all of a sudden you walk a little bit into the brush and a viper, a deadly viper, comes out and bites you. Bites your ankle, just latches on, releases the venom, and you know you're in trouble. You know you're in trouble. And thankfully, you cry out for help. Your friend comes and says, oh my goodness, you guys start yelling. And there's a park ranger with 100 yards. And the park ranger comes and they say, oh, let me look at that bite. What did the snake look like? Oh, it looks like this. This is the kind of viper it was. And he goes into his backpack and he pulls out a vial, an antidote of 2 ounces of a liquid. And he says, this is the antidote. Drink this and it will save your life. We've got this early. You're going to be fine. Drink it and you'll live. What would you call a person in that situation that refused to drink the antidote? You ever seen a baby when a baby's very little and they just started eating the baby food? And you're feeding them baby food and you gotta mix it up. You can't have them eat applesauce all day. They've gotta have some peas. They gotta have some meat. They gotta have some stuff to fulfill their diet, right? And you put something in front of their mouth and they go like this. You put the spoon, they go. You go over here and they go. Right? You've seen that. You've all seen that if you have kids or you have nieces and nephews. That's what believers do sometimes. When they're hurting and they've been bitten by the enemy and the poison's entered in, and Jesus comes and says, I heard your cry. I'm here. Here's the antidote. Here's the truth. And we go, no, I'm not drinking that. I'm not drinking that. Don't be the Christian poisoned by the enemy's lies who refuses to open your mouth by faith and drink the healing remedy of God's truth. Listen. Humbling yourself removes anything in us that the enemy's barb can catch on. Remember I said that his arrow is barbed? When you humble yourself, it can't catch anymore. That arrow just comes out with the truth. Do you know how it sticks? When you're pride. When you're proud. When you say, I know better. I'm not receiving that word of God. I know better. I'm smarter than God. Then that barb won't come out. Not the best doctor can take it out. But if you humble yourself, it slips right out with the truth. You humble yourself, you drink that antidote. Oh, I'm feeling better. I'm feeling better. I'm not going to die. Are you ready for the remedy for the attacks on God's character? It's a conversation Abraham had with God regarding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going back and forth with God. Because God said, I'm going to destroy this city. The stench has risen up before me. The wickedness is so great. And listen to what Abraham says. Genesis 18:25. You got to write this down. You got to highlight it. You got to memorize it and make this a part of your theology. Listen. Far be it from you, Abraham speaking, to do such a thing as this, to slay or kill the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Here's the answer. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Here is the truth key. God is a perfect, righteous judge, and he will always do what is right. Always do what is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God sits above the circle of the earth, observing and judging the works of men. Even though we're small like grasshoppers, he cares about the least of us. God does as he pleases in the army of heaven and in the kingdoms of men, but not capriciously as a selfish dictator. I think I'm going to do this. I don't care about them. I'm going to zap those people. No. God, he does everything according to his mercy. It says his mercy reaches to the heavens. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. If God ever did what was unrighteous or not right, his throne would fall apart. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before him. Yes, does he judge the wicked? Yes. He will judge those who refuse to turn to him. But the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice, and love, steadfast love and faithfulness go before him. That's his character. God is good. God is righteous. God is love, and God is sovereign. When we trust in our sovereign and benevolent God working all things together for our good, then we will worship him even when we don't understand. Sovereignty, understanding that God rules over all, is so important for us, guys. It's so important. You need to understand that everything that comes into your life is permitted or God ordains it into your life. And you need to say, God, teach me through this. Strengthen me through this. This isn't happenstance. This isn't the devil beating you. You've allowed this for my good. The devil wants us to doubt God's goodness and that he is truly a righteous judge. He says, look around. Use your senses. Use your brain. Don't just trust what the Bible says. Look at your circumstances. God let you down. Anybody ever hear that? That's the barbed lie of the enemy. That'll set you on the pathway of deconstructing your faith. I've seen it. Do you know that most atheists and agnostics are men and women who once walked with God or had some Christian background? It's true. And they went through some stuff, they went through some trials, and they saw some stuff they didn't understand, and the devil told them the lies I just told you. And they said, you know what? You're right. God says he's just, but he's not. I had someone very close to me say, God is worse than Hitler. Well, you want to talk about believing the devil's lies and maligning God's character? Listen. Let's look at what two men in the Bible could have given, how they could have given in to lies about God's character because of what they went through. And then I want you just, as I'm preaching, just compare it to what you've been through. I just want you to compare it. Job 1, 6 through 10. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. This is in heaven. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you made a hedge around him and his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. And we talked about this. He's saying, God, Job just serves you for what you give him. You've given him everything, and so of course he's going to worship you. His worship is bought. Job 1:11. Satan says, but now, stretch out your hand, God, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. This is what the devil wants. To gain permission, to bring chaos into our life so that we will curse God to his face. Listen, Satan could do nothing that God did not allow him. Nothing. Zero. Do not think that the devil just can come into your life and do things and bring chaos unless God has allowed it. Listen. God is a sovereign and always has a, he is sovereign and always has a plan for good to triumph over evil in the world. That's why Romans 8:28 is so beautiful. He works all things together, the good and the evil, to bring about his purpose. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Now, do you know that Job prayed? He offered sacrifices for his children every day. He loved his children. Look at what it says. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Satan will always leave one person as a messenger of that bad news. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone am escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, three raiding parties. They raided the camels and took them away. Yes, they killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters. This is where he said, no, this is too much, I'm sure. Not my sons and my daughters. They were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly there came a great wind from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. And they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Job lost all of his wealth, all of his servants, minus four, the ones that came to tell him, and he lost all of his sons and daughters in one moment. In one moment. It probably took 5 minutes for these four messengers to come and tell Job this incredible bad news. All of his children dead. His response is incredible. This is a man before the new covenant, before the giving of the Holy Spirit. Listen to his response. Then Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground and worshiped. He worshiped God in his grief. In unimaginable pain, he worshiped God. Job didn't break out into song. That's not the kind of worship this is talking about. He humbled himself and cast himself on the ground in reverence toward a sovereign God. Verse 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job worshiped God. Job blessed God in the midst of what he couldn't understand. He held on to his faith that God was good, righteous, and in control. And verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. I promise you, the devil was there. We heard it later in chapter 2 through his wife. I promise you, the devil was there to bring that barbed spear and say, God is not good. God is not just. God is not loving. God is not faithful. You're going to still worship him? I'm going to prove that you are going to curse him to his face. Listen, when things go the way we don't expect, will we do what Job did? This is a bulletproof faith. This is an overcoming faith that will stand in the end times. It will stand through persecution. Listen, friends, a time is coming when persecution is going to hit the church, and you're going to see a sudden divide. You're going to see a sudden split of people. Of people who said, this isn't what I signed up for. And they're going to deconstruct their faith, and they're going to deconstruct it fast. And you're going to find that there are other believers who say, I'm going to worship God. I don't understand, but I'm going to bless God. He's given and he's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friend, that hour is coming. And the hour to know your God and to develop a faith that is a martyr's mindset, that time is now. The church has been spoon-fed for too long. The church has been coddled for too long. The church has been told everything is about you and your prosperity and your comfort. And my friend, it is a big bill of goods. It is a bunch of lies. And it's time that the church is prepared for what is coming. And we don't need to be afraid, because God says, if I'm for you, who can be against you? If I'm with you, who's going to overcome you? No, you're going to be more than conquerors, because I love you. Praise God. So do you know the story? Satan appears to him a second time. He says, well, yeah, he stood that test, but he didn't even concede that. And he just comes before God and he says, well, touch his flesh. Let me touch his body. A man will give everything he has for his health. Let me touch his body. God gives him permission. It says, behold, he's in your hand, verse 2:6, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. How many Christians have gotten bitter at God because of chronic pain or poor health? They've prayed for him to heal, but he has chosen not to yet. And they're beginning to deconstruct their faith. They're turning back from trusting him that he's good. Verse 8 says that Job took for himself a potsherd. That means a piece of pottery, broken pottery, with which to just scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. He just wanted something to scrape away the painful boils. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." Remember, the foolish woman tears down her house. The wise woman builds it up. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Listen, I love what Job said earlier in chapter 1 when he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." Did you know that everything God has given you is a blessing, a good gift from God, and we should thank him for it? But a time is coming when we have to release it back to God. Everything, the things you love most, even my beautiful wife, who's an incredible gift to me, one day I'm going to have to give her up. Whether God takes her first or he takes me first, there's going to be a giving up. The same is true of my children, my three children. One day I'm going to have to give them up, whether by my death or theirs. I hope I die first. Every parent, no parent wants to bury their own child. It's a horrible thing. As Job had to bury seven sons and three daughters. Who wants to do that? No one. All the wealth that you've built, the friends that you have, everything given to you, one day you're going to have to give it up. And God says, if you'll trust me, I'll give you grace to do it. I'm not saying it won't be painful, but trust me. We should be planning ahead for the time to give it up. Do you know what I'm saying? Not living in fear that I'm going to lose my family, lose everything I have, but acknowledging this is temporary. This life is not the end. These blessings are not final blessings. They're going to be final in heaven. Never taken away, never touched. No thief approaches to steal, kill, or destroy there. Job understood the sovereignty of God. Did he like it? Of course not. Did it crush him? Of course it crushed him. But he said, "I will not curse God. I don't understand, but I know that he is good and righteous and sovereign." Listen, though shaken, Job trusted the sovereignty of God. Faith is tested by fire. Faith is strengthened by fire. The enemy wants us to give up our faith in the fire. But Jesus, our great intercessor, is standing and praying for us to stand and come through the fire with a stronger faith, with an overflowing faith, with a faith that is proven. What did he say to Peter? "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." Thank God it doesn't depend on my strength to make it through the fire. It depends on Jesus to carry me through, to walk with me through the fire. He's praying for me, and what he prays will come to pass if I'll hold on to him. Praise God. Praise God. Job said, "When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him?" I'm going to die trusting him. Praise God. "Even if I die, I believe he's working all things together for good." If I wake up tomorrow morning and something feels wrong in my body and I go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Aaron, you have terminal cancer. You have 4 weeks to live." By the grace of God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen? What are we going to do, church, when God says, "I have allowed this to pass through into your life"? Are we going to say, "I believe, God, that this is in your plan and that all things work together for good"? Or are we going to say, "I'm going to be a foolish woman and start to deconstruct my faith"? Where else can I go? He has the words of life. He is the true and living God. He has never failed me, and he won't fail me yet. Listen, harder than physical death is the death of what we love and hope for. The disappointment of our expectations will either turn us away from Jesus or they will unlock new doors into the depths of Jesus. We wrongly pray that God will answer our prayers our way. No, it's your will. Thy will be done, not my will. Our faith needs to be shaken when it prays, my will, God, my way. God is looking for a faith that worships even when God seems to disappoint us by not answering our prayers our way. Now let's close by looking at this beautiful thing with David. At the lowest point in his life, after he had failed God and he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and sent a letter in the hand of her husband back to the front lines, that was a letter sealing his death. God sent a prophet to him, Nathan, bony-fingered prophet, tells him a story, convicts him to the heart, and then he says, David, you're the man. You're the man. You have sinned and given the enemies of God great opportunity to blaspheme me. David had gotten Bathsheba pregnant and the child was born. Listen to the story. 2 Samuel 12, 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I love this response. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes to convict you, respond like David. He didn't make excuses like Saul. Well, the people made me do it. Well, I was doing it because of this. I got a good reason for this. This is why I'm doing this. Just say, I've sinned before the Lord. Look at the mercy that comes even in the midst of judgment. I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You won't die. The law was for adulterers to be stoned, but he said, you won't die. I'm putting away your sin. However, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child, listen, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. I want to just insert this here to help your theology. Do you know that God kills and makes alive? Do you know that the theology that says all sickness and death is from Satan is absolutely 100% false? God is the power of life and death. God raises up and brings low. God kills and makes alive. God brings sickness. And if I had another 10 minutes, I could rush you through a bunch of verses that show that so clearly. So God determined that David's son would die as a judgment for his sin. Listen, then Nathan left his house, departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. No, all illness is from the devil. Read your Bible. You agree with the word or you agree with your pet theology? Read the Bible. God, the Lord, struck the child, and it became ill. Look at verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house rose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. They were concerned for David. They thought he fell into a depression. He was just prostrated on the earth, praying, fasting. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell them that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him. We tried to reason with him, and he wouldn't heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He might do some harm. He might do something drastic. He might fall into a pit of despair and harm himself. Look at verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Listen, before David even went to his own house to eat after 7 days of fasting and mourning, He said, the first place I need to go is the house of God. And he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. He worshiped God. You say, this seems so harsh of God. Could it be that God was doing the most merciful thing through this chastening to restore David to a man after God's own heart who worshiped him? Could it be that God was restoring not a physical temple, but the temple of David's heart to worship God again? To be free from the distractions and the wealth and the prosperity and the carelessness of the things of God? I believe yes. Listen, when our worship is restored, there is a joy that comes from worshiping God when it makes no sense. There is a radiance from the heart that is restored that will stun people. Verse 21, and his servants said to him, what is this you've done? We don't understand, they're saying. You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Listen, David accepted. He fasted and prayed that God would change his mind and save his son. That he would lift his hand of illness from his son and let him live. But when his son died, he accepted God's decision as his own sovereign plan. And he worshiped God. He said, can I bring him back? I can't. He said, he won't come to me, but I will go to him. Listen, David had confidence that even though God judged his son by his grievous sin, God in his mercy would take this child into his arms in heaven, and David would see his son again at the end of his days. Praise God. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he went into her and he lay with her, so she bore a son or another son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, or loved Solomon. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. You know, God's word came to David. We always think of it coming in this sternness and this harshness. You're the man. And yes, the Holy Spirit convicts, but he also comes to us with messages of mercy, with messages of redemption. And he says, this child is a gift from me. And his name is going to be Jedidiah. And it means beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. I love these last two verses showing us the astonishing grace of God, even in judgment. God could have said, this is what I would have said, I'm not going to bless this marriage that started in adultery. I'm not going to bless this marriage to Bathsheba. It's not what God said. Instead, he redeemed and blessed the marriage with the gift of a new son that he loved and would become a blessing to all of Israel. Whenever God allows or causes suffering of his children, whether for chastening or purifying, worship and bless God, because a gracious blessing that will restore your joy is in the womb. It's brewing. It's in the oven. God longs to be gracious to us. And though he causes grief, joy will come in the morning. He will restore our joy. Praise God. God will not leave those who trust in his sovereignty desolate. He will restore blessing to us. Job fell to the ground and worshiped God and blessed the Lord when God chose to take everything from him for a season. David bowed and worshiped when his requests were denied, when for a son that he fasted and prayed for when that son died. For faith to overcome, we must worship the sovereign hand that gives and takes away. Overcoming faith believes that God is sovereign and will always do what is right and good, whether in judgment or mercy. In answering or in silence, in yes or in no, God will always do what is right, and in the end, he will act in mercy toward his children who love him. I want to close with two verses, James 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure, speaking of Job. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Friend, we can look and see the end of Job's story. Just read the book. God restored his wealth, multiplied it, restored children to him, blessed him abundantly. But you can't see the end of your story yet, and neither can I. I can't see the end of your story or mine, but God sees it. And Job endured in faith, and God restored him to blessing. In the end, God is very compassionate and merciful. I thank God for your testimony, Samantha. That was a confirmation to this message. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't listen to the devil. He's trying to dismantle your faith. Don't listen to him saying, take the bricks of your faith off the wall of God. Don't cast away your confidence when you don't understand. Listen, fall on your face before God. That's what worship really is. We call worship the singing in the middle of this of the worship service when we've gone from praise to worship. That's what we call worship. Worship is falling on your face before God, saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm looking to you. And I'm not turning away. I'm trusting you. That's worship. That's worship. And when you worship like that, the enemy's hook comes out. Doesn't stick. Doesn't stand. Amen? I want to open this altar for anyone who wants to come. Now, Jason, you can come. And maybe you're not at the place where you're like, I'm ready to throw it all away. But you feel the attacks and the lies of Satan trying to dismantle your faith. Weaken your faith in God. Weaken your trust that he is good, that he is sovereign in the midst of things you don't understand. And maybe you're here today and you're like, I am on the brink of throwing away my faith. I am on the brink of letting the devil just dismantle my faith, taking down all the bricks and walking away. God loves you so much, he put this word in my heart to strengthen you. And if you're not there today, guess what? You're going to be challenged in your walk with God. You will face things that you won't understand, that don't make sense, where God doesn't move the way you prayed. But the story's not over, friends. The story's not over. You see the end of Job. The end, your end and my end is yet to be seen. But I promise you the end is good if you will continue to trust him. Amen. So I open this altar. Would you come and just ask the Lord to strengthen your faith? If it's been shaken, if you've been under attack from the enemy, ask the Lord to strengthen your faith. And I'm going to pray with you.